Our scripture reading this morning is found in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read the first 16 verses. The emphasis in this reading on the unity of the body and keeping the unity of the body, and the text that we consider in Psalm 133 speaks of that same unity. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that reading to our hearts. I read that in connection with our text. The text that we treat this morning is Psalm 133. Psalm 133. A song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text is a celebration of unity in the church. The text reminds us of the great blessing that is ours when God has joined us together as brethren, that God would take each member of the body and bring us all together with all of our differences and make us members of the church. Bring us together into the fellowship of the church. But that glorious truth implies an even greater truth, that God would bring us into the church and unite us to the church implies that He also has united us to Himself, that He has brought us into communion with Himself in covenant fellowship, taken us, we who are creatures of the dust, rebellious by nature, and given to us that we might fellowship with Him. So that when David celebrates the one, celebrates the fact that we have been brought into the church, he is also celebrating the greater truth of our communion and fellowship with God. Psalm 133 is one of those psalms called the Song of Degrees. You find that Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134. All of these psalms are entitled a Song of Degrees. And there are differences of opinion as to why these psalms are called a Song of Degrees. It could be simply a musical term that unites all of these psalms together. But commentators generally point to this idea that these psalms were sung as the people of God ascended. And that word degrees speaks of ascent. So when the people of God ascended up to Jerusalem, they went up to the temple. So as the people of God went up to the temple during those three feasts, they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would go up to Jerusalem and they would sing these songs of Zion, these songs that would celebrate God's goodness to the church and His providential care of the church in the midst of a wicked world. If you look through those psalms sometime, maybe this afternoon, you'll see that theme of God's care for His church. And one of the ways that He cares for the church is to bring the church together and to unite her so that we experience the unity of brethren. So we want to treat the psalm under that theme, dwelling together in unity. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that. Secondly, the source of that unity. And lastly, the significance of dwelling together in unity. One of the remarkable truths that is expressed throughout Scripture, but especially in this psalm, is that we have been united as brethren. We are brethren. Behold, the psalmist says, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. No doubt, it is a lovely thing when family members, brothers and sisters in the same family dwell together. It's a lovely thing when children of the same parents manifest a certain unity. We live in a world where that can't always be taken for granted. But the text is not talking simply about families, father, mother, and children all dwelling together. The text is talking about brethren in Zion. Verse 3 talks about the mountains of Zion, and Zion is that fortress of mountains that surrounds the place where God placed his temple. Zion is the Old Testament word for the church. The text is talking about brethren in the church. Brothers and sisters in the church. Not just as in Old Testament Israel, not just brothers and sisters that have descended from the same parents. In the Old Testament, they would see their being descended from Abraham. But that's not the brethren that David is talking about in the psalm. He's not just saying, oh, we are all descended from the same parent. We all came from Abraham. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees thought of themselves, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. They were not true brethren just because they descended from father Abraham. The brethren that David is speaking of then is not just those who are brethren by the same national descent, but those who have the faith of Abraham. They are brethren who have the same God as Abraham had. They are brethren. We are brethren because we have the faith of Abraham. We are brethren because Jesus Christ has come into the world and suffered on the cross for us. We are brethren because he has paid the ransom for us and made us members of his body, united us to himself by his Spirit, giving to us the adoption of children. We are brethren because Christ is our older brother, our elder brother, who by his work has brought us into the family of God. We are brethren. But now, not just in an abstract way, brethren, not just who dwell together in a particular place, You can sometimes have that in marriages and families. You can have those who are, in a certain sense, united together, husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, and they all live under the same roof, but they live their separate lives. And you can have that sometimes in the church too, where you have brethren who come together into the same sanctuary, but then everyone lives their own separate lives. The rest of our lives, we might come together on the Lord's Day, but the rest of our lives are lived in separation. That's not what David celebrates in this psalm. He's not simply saying, oh, how wonderful it is that we are brethren, and each living our separate lives. But he celebrates that we as brethren dwell together in unity. That's what the psalmist rejoices about. That's what we rejoice in when brethren dwell together in unity. And the psalmist even emphasizes that idea of unity. We could translate it this way: how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell even in unity. Putting an exclamation point, as it were, on that idea of unity. And that's the exclamation that the psalmist puts when he says at the beginning of the psalm, "Behold, look at this. Behold, here is something amazing. Brethren dwelling together, even in unity." What does unity imply? Well, unity implies a unit. It implies a unity that way, a gathering together. When the church is saved in the world, God sees the church as a unit. He sees the church as one. And that has implications, of course. We can speak of that unity in a specific manifestation of the body of Christ, as it is here in Pittsburgh. There is a unity in congregations, but there is also a unity with the whole body of Christ. Wherever the saints are found, wherever there are children of God found, there is unity in the whole body of Christ. So you have in that passage we read in Ephesians 4, that unity is emphasized. Ephesians 4, verse 4, we read, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all." He's speaking of all the saints. There is a unity. We need to see that unity in the body of Christ. But then in the second place, that unity is not only speaking of being together or belonging together, but also functioning together. Not just being together, but working together. And there that figure of the body comes into play in the passage we read in Ephesians. The body with its hands and its feet and its ears and its eyes, the body all functioning together. The eye doesn't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand doesn't go off and work for itself. But the whole body works together. Verse 16 of that chapter 4 in Ephesians says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What does the body do when Christ has compacted it, joined it together? He says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body, being together, joined into the body, each member of the body with all its gifts, all these differences, works together for the edifying of itself. That's what the psalmist is talking about when he speaks of the unity, dwelling together in unity, working together for the edifying of the body. Living and working together with the same goal. Living and working together to build one another up in the faith. Living and working together to bring praise to God, our Father, for Christ's sake. How good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. The source of that unity, of course, is not ourselves. If God had left us to ourselves, we wouldn't have any care for the brethren. We wouldn't want to be made part of the brethren in the body of Christ. If God had left us to ourselves, we wouldn't have any concern for the church, the body of Christ. We would simply live our lives to ourselves, seeking our own things. We are not the source of unity. The branches are not the source of unity in the vine. God is the source. And the psalmist brings out that idea that God is the source using two pictures. Two beautiful pictures. In the first place, the picture of the anointing oil that flows down, that is poured on the head and flows down to the rest of the body. That's the first picture. And then the second picture, the idea of the dew that settles on Mount Hermon. That precious ointment is a picture that points to the anointing of the high priest. Aaron was the high priest. And that picture here, the psalmist speaks of the ointment that is poured on the head, Aaron's head, and Aaron was the high priest. That ointment was poured on his head and then flowed down his beard and then down to the skirts of his garment. That ointment was the anointing that was poured on him that put him in office. That ointment was a picture of the Holy Spirit that equips for office. So when the anointing oil was poured on the high priest, for example, or when it was poured on the head of a king or a prophet, that anointing oil pictured the Holy Spirit being placed upon them and equipping them to serve in office. Now that Holy Spirit equips for office. God sends His Holy Spirit. God, by His Holy Spirit, unites the body together and equips each member of the body so that the members dwell together in unity and serve one another in that unity. And that anointing oil was called in the Old Testament the oil of gladness, or in Hebrews it's referred to as the oil of gladness, because it referred to its good smell. That anointing oil was a special oil that when you were anointed with that oil, it made the service that you were about to do a gladsome service. It made the service that you were about to do a joy to perform. When the Spirit anoints us and brings the body together, He makes our service of one another to be a joy. The Spirit unites us and equips us. The Spirit is the one who brings unity in the body. And that's why you have in that passage of Ephesians the inspired apostle speaking of the unity of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who unites in the body of Christ. And Aaron the high priest was a picture also of Jesus Christ. When Aaron the high priest was anointed, and that oil of anointing was first put on his head, it also made its way down his beard and then to the rest of his body. And so it is that Jesus Christ, who was anointed without measure by the Spirit, that anointing makes its way also down to the body of Christ. Christ the head is anointed so that also his body participates in that anointing. The Spirit unites the body together. He is the source of our unity. That's the first picture. And more could certainly be said about that anointing. But the second picture that the psalmist gives us is the picture of dew descending upon Mount Hermon. When moisture would blow off of the Mediterranean Sea, it would blow up. And when it got to Mount Hermon, it would release its moisture on that mountain. And when it released that moisture, it came as dew. It wasn't a violent and stormy torrent, but it was a soft, refreshing dew that would descend upon Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon would not reach up, as it were, and get the dew for itself. God would cause that dew to descend upon Mount Hermon sweetly, influencing Mount Hermon so that it would flourish. When that dew would descend upon the mountain day after day, it would grow into lush vegetation. There's a beautiful picture there of the operation of God. When He sends His dew upon the church, when He sends His Spirit upon the church, He sweetly influences the church so that the church brings forth fruit, becomes, as it were, a lush place. And children, do you know what are the fruits of the Spirit? Could you say the fruits of the Spirit? When God sends that Spirit upon the church, when He brings us together, He gives us fruit. He gives us love and joy and peace. He works in us so that we express long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. He works in us so that we express our faith and meekness and temperance. Those are fruits of the Spirit. And you can see how all of those two work together to unite the brethren. When God sends the Spirit, the church flourishes. When we say then that God is the source, we ought to understand that He is the source of unity, not just in the sense that He makes unity possible. It's not just that God puts unity within our reach, but then we, by our own strength, have to establish that unity and keep that unity in our own strength. But rather, God is the source of that unity in that He brings that unity to the church. He brings it efficaciously. And that's the idea that the psalmist expresses. We talked about those two pictures. But notice in verse 3 of the text, David says, "For there," that is, on the mountains of Zion, "there the Lord commanded the blessing." Jehovah commands the blessing. Jehovah, the self-sufficient God, the Jehovah who does not need the creature, Jehovah who is absolutely above the creature, who is sovereign over all things, Jehovah commands the blessing. That is to say, he decrees and causes by that decree that the blessing would come. Just as God commanded in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. And God commanded, let the earth bring forth grass, and it was so. When God commands the blessing, it comes. There will be a blessing. What is the blessing that God commanded and that he commands? David describes it. He says, even life forevermore. Life forevermore. You see, death is to live apart from God. Death is not to have any communion with God whatsoever. Death is to experience in the end the torments of hell. But life is to be brought into fellowship with God. Life is covenant communion with God. And then life is also fellowship in the church with all the saints. The blessing is to experience fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, dwelling together in unity. When Jehovah commands that blessing, we will be blessed. We will certainly receive that blessing, and there is nothing that anyone can do to reverse the blessing. There's a remarkable incident. As Israel was ready to enter the promised land, Balak summoned the prophet Balaam, and he wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And even Balaam understood that if God blesses, there is no reversing of that blessing. We find that Numbers 23, verse 20. Balaam says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. That is, Balaam is saying, I have received commandment to bless. God has commanded that. And he hath blessed. God hath blessed. Balaam says, and I cannot reverse it. Balaam could not reverse it, though in his heart he had wanted to receive the reward from Balak, and he would have cursed if he could have, but he could not. Nothing will stop Jehovah from blessing his church with the blessing. Why not? Because Jesus Christ has already earned the blessing for us. He has already paid the price by his sacrifice on the cross. He has already earned that blessing for the church. And therefore, as he has earned that blessing, and as Jesus Christ now dwells in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God and praying for the church, it cannot be otherwise. The blessing will certainly come upon the church. God is the source of the unity that we experience. But how does God give that blessing? It's significant. Yes, God commands the blessing, but how does he give it? And it's significant that David speaks of that blessing coming in the church. That's brought out in verse 3 when he speaks of the dew of Hermon as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And there the mountains of Zion refer to the church. And then in connection with the mountains of Zion, David says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." There, in that place. Now, in the Old Testament, that picture, the mountains of Zion, was the church in that day, but the principle flows through to the New Testament. There, in Zion, there in the church, is where God gives that blessing. So that someone who thinks they can experience all the blessings of covenant fellowship, all the blessings of salvation, while living in separation from the church, someone who thinks that is fooling themselves. Sometimes people have that idea. They think to themselves, well, I have the Bible, and I can go to the internet and listen to all kinds of sermons. I don't need the church. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, there, in the church, in Zion, that's where God commands the blessing. That's where we experience the unity of the brethren. And that's where, in the church, we experience fellowship with God. God commands his blessing in the mountains of Zion. So that if we barely darken the door of the church, and if we live in willing isolation from the church, we shouldn't expect to experience that blessing that David speaks of. God himself ties that blessing to the church. I don't say that you cannot be saved absolutely outside of the church. The thief on the cross never was a member of a local church as far as we know, and God saved him. But the way that God normally operates, the way that he gives grace to his people, is in the fellowship of the church. We have a significant passage that points to that in 1 John 1, verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. The Apostle John is speaking of the gospel that he preached, and the other apostles preached. He said, we have seen it and heard it, we declare it unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. He's saying, we declare the gospel that you may have fellowship with us who are in the church. And truly, he goes on, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see the idea when the apostles proclaimed the gospel, it would bring those into the fellowship of the church, and that fellowship of the church was with God. They're connected. If you want to enjoy fellowship with God, we ought also to want fellowship in the church. Because that's where we will experience that. And what does God do when he saves us? When he saves us, yes, he gives us a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't leave us off by ourselves. He doesn't save us and then we live our lives by ourselves in our own little corner. But rather, he saves us into the church. He makes us part of the body. That's the idea of the inspired apostle in Ephesians. As we are united to Christ, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, as we are united to Christ, we experience the communion of saints. 4 verse 16, from whom? That is, from Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, Christ saves us into the church so that as we dwell together in unity, we nourish and strengthen one another. That's what the body is for. So how precious is the body to you, and how precious is the body to me? David looks at the church in his day and he says, how good and how pleasant is it when brethren dwell together in unity? Do you see and do I see the great benefit and the great beauty of the church dwelling together? When David says, how good, it's a very broad term. We can take it in the broadest sense. How good. If you have good food, it's enjoyable, but it also nourishes and also strengthens. How good is the church dwelling together in unity? It is pleasant, but it is also nourishing and strengthening. Or if you have a good shelter, it protects. How good that brethren dwell together, where we find protection. You see, the more beneficial we see something, the more precious it will be to us. How good it is to see brethren dwelling together. How good it is to gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day and to hear the Word of God proclaimed in the preaching, that we may be edified by that preaching. How good to be in the church, where our faith is strengthened by the use of the sacraments, seeing the gospel in visible form in baptism and the Lord's Supper. How good to be in the church, where we can edify one another in love. But you understand, beloved, good also implies not just that it is good for us, it is that, but if I take some cough medicine, I can say, this is good for me. When I drink a tablespoon of cough medicine, I don't like the taste. It is unpleasant. That's not the kind of good David is speaking of. When he says, it is good, how good, he also adds, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It is a pleasant thing to come to worship our God together. If it is pleasant for us to look at the beauty of a flower and see that beauty, how much more pleasant to see the beauty of brethren dwelling together in unity. If it is a pleasant thing to see a sunrise, how much more beautiful is the unity of the church? How good and how pleasant it is. Our confession, which David puts into our mouths, implies a certain calling, does it not? He doesn't expressly say these things in the psalm, but it is implied. If it is such a good and pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity, that implies we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We ought to give ourselves to promote the unity of the Spirit. Yes, God is the source. But how does He give that unity? He uses the members of the body. He uses the church. He uses the elders and the deacons. He uses all the members of the church, all the members seeking the unity, seeking to minister to one another in the body. The beauty, the goodness, and the pleasantness of brethren dwelling together implies a calling to seek that unity in the congregation and in the body of Christ, wherever it is found. But then in the second place, it implies our calling to give thanks. When we say how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, that implies we ought to give thanks. When we see brethren dwelling together, and we have only a small beginning But when we see those marks of unity, give thanks to God for the unity that is ours, where it is expressed. Give thanks for his mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks even this morning that thou hast united us to thyself, but also that thou dost give to us unity in the body. And where we fall short in that unity, where we have not expressed that unity, forgive us, we pray, and work in us that more and more we would manifest that unity that is ours, that we might give honor to thee as we live in that unity. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.